The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Andrew. It's good to be here and sharing with you this morning, and it's a great opportunity to serve the church. I realize that there's some of you that I haven't met yet, so please feel free to come and say hello at the end of the service. I look forward to learning more people and meeting more people, learning your stories. Today we're reading from Exodus 17, so if you'd like to turn there with me, we'll bring the words up on the screen. Perfect. And so I think it would be really great if we all read along together out loud this morning. So if you would like to read with me. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are the God of all truth and knowledge. And we pray that you lead us and guide us further into the truth that Jesus Christ is our risen Lord and Saviour. May the hearing of your words today transform and renew our spirits and our minds and help us and inspire us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a question to ask everyone here today. Try and think back to what you were doing 2 weeks ago yesterday. So maybe you were catching up with some friends for lunch or sitting at home watching a movie or something like that. 2 weeks ago, I can't tell you what I was doing. I don't even remember what I had for breakfast yesterday morning, so it'd be a bit of a struggle for me. But in context where we see the Israelites today, 2 weeks ago, they had actually just crossed over the Red Sea. Moses had struck the staff on the ground and they had passed over on dry land. I think if I had done that 2 weeks ago, if I had walked on the bare dry land with the walls of water on either side, knowing that the Egyptians are chasing me, that I'm carrying away all their riches and wealth, that my livestock is with me, that my friends and family are there with me and they're safe as well, and that God's delivering me, I think I'd still be talking about that 2 weeks after the fact that it had happened. But that's not where we meet the Israelites. In the preceding two chapters and at the start of chapter 17, which we just read, the Israelites have already complained and grumbled against the Lord three times, just 2 weeks after being delivered from the hands of Egypt. They have cried out for water in the desert once, they've cried out for food in the desert once, and just at the start of this chapter, they've cried out for food again. And it's interesting to note that here now, an enemy arises to come and face the Israelites. It's the Amalekites. And it changes the approach that the Israelites need to take in their walk with God. You see, before the Amalekites come up to fight the Israelites, when they're praying for food and for water, even though they're not doing it in the best of ways and they're moaning instead of humbly coming before the Lord and Moses is interceding on their behalf, when God graciously answers those prayers for them, all they need to do is receive the blessing of the food and the water that the Lord bestows upon them. Now, with the Amalekites, we see that God is telling them to go out and face the Amalekites. So there's a change in the receiving of the blessings from the Lord. It's not simply a matter of passively receiving. Now they need to be active followers of God's word and go and stand and go through with what God is saying to them. As Geordie beautifully pointed out in his children's message, they have just escaped from slavery. So they're not very well prepared at all. They're not a trained and well battled hardened army like the Amalekites are that are coming to face them. We see that this means they have to have a supreme reliance on the Lord. They need to be trusting in him for their deliverance. We also see that there starts to be a bit of a split in the roles between Joshua and Moses. Moses assumes the role of an intercessor. So he makes the claim that he's going to go and stand on top of the hill and pray on behalf of the Israelites, while Joshua is commanded by Moses to go and choose some men that are going to go and fight the ensuing battle. There's actually also an interesting thing that we see in the next part of the scripture, where there is actually a surprising amount of debate about whether Moses was holding the staff of God in one hand or two hands or not at all, and just his hands were raised, because we see a change in the language in verses 9 and 11. I think to get caught up in that debate too much misses the point, which is what the prayers of Moses or the posture of Moses was trying to signify. When Moses' hands were raised up in the air, it shows that there was a reliance of the Israelites upon the Lord for their deliverance. He's saying that I'm reaching out to the Lord, I'm claiming what the Lord has said to us. Whereas when his hands are lowered, it signifies a disconnect. Some people argue that Moses was there serving as an inspiration to the Amalekites, that they could see him up on the hill. To the Israelites on the hill. That may be true, but I think in the middle of a battle, when there's swords and spears being thrust left, right and centre, I don't know that you would be paying that much attention to Moses other than fleeting glances back to see what he was doing. So we have to acknowledge the spiritual dimension here of Moses' actions were actually releasing God into that battle and allowing his providence to come through. It's interesting too that we can learn a lesson about postural prayer from Moses. That is how our bodily actions can become in line with our spiritual outlooks. You know, for some people this might mean kneeling while they pray or closing their eyes, or like Moses, raising their hands in the air. But of course, that is a way to help us in prayer. I don't know, maybe by a show of hands, who sometimes feels that prayer is a little bit of a struggle, that, you know, you get distracted a little bit, your mind starts wondering. I can attest to that. You know, it can be hard work sometimes to pray for a long period of time. That's where, when we can adopt some of these postural practices that we see from Moses, can really help us in our prayer lives. We also see, though, that even for Moses, it was hard work to pray for such a long time and in such an intense way as well. So much so that when his friends Aaron and Hur saw that the fate of the battle was dependent on God and Moses' interaction, they did everything that they knew how to help Moses continue his prayer, even to the extent of literally going and picking up Moses' arms and keeping them raised for him. It tells us that we don't need to pray alone. We're part of a greater body of believers, so we can pray together for each other and with each other to support us in our own walks with the Lord. The thing that, and as a result, Moses' hands were then steadied, so the Israelites were able to have the victory over the Amalekites. The thing that strikes me the most in this passage is just how quickly the Israelites seem to have departed from the word of God. We know that when Moses came to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, God had promised him at the burning bush that he has heard the cries of his people. His heart is to restore them and to rescue them, for them to walk into a land flowing of milk and honey, and that he's going to deliver their enemies into their hands so they can possess the land. It hasn't been that long in the story since their delivery has happened, and they've already started to forget. That's true of us too, though. So before we're too critical of the Israelites, we need to look at our own lives and think of times where we've been too quick to forget the promises of God in our lives as well. if you're taking notes at the moment, I encourage you to maybe start jotting down some things that you know you're praying for a lot in your life at the moment. And if you're not taking notes at the moment, that's all right. Maybe take out your phone as well and take some notes on there as well. But the point being is we need to learn that we can move from just lifting our petitions to God and our prayers and our requests, and also claim and stand on some of the promises of God's word as well. I don't know if anyone here is familiar with George Muller. He was a famous saint. And George Muller used to run orphanariums. And I think throughout his lifetime, he cared for about 10,000 orphans, and about 2,000 of which at any given time. George Muller, when he was a teenager in his youth, he was actually quite a rebellious youth. So his dad sent him to seminary school because he thought that would straighten George Muller out and that he would, you know, get a job as a preacher afterward and that would be a decent pay. What ended up happening was George Muller actually genuinely got saved at seminary. Who would have known that studying the Word of God would lead you to learning about Jesus and becoming saved? And George Muller was so in love with Jesus and the Scripture, and particularly promises in the Bible, that he built his whole ministry on them. Particularly one promise he built his life on was in Matthew 6, where Jesus first, "Seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord, and all these things will be added to you." And George Muller took this so seriously that throughout the course of his ministry, he never once asked people for money. Even though he had 2,000 orphans to feed, he never once asked anyone to donate any food. He believed that God would fulfill his word of providing for us, and that's what he stuck his claim on. And remarkably, it came true. Sometimes a bread truck would break down outside the orphanarium, and then the driver would go, "Well, I might as well give all this bread to someone," and the orphans would be fed for that day. And anonymous donations would come in whenever George Muller sought to seek a new building to build for the orphans, and out of seemingly nowhere, money would arrive. But George Muller said a very interesting thing in his autobiography. He said that he does not have the gift of faith. The gift of faith is listed in the scriptures alongside the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues, etc. George Muller really wanted it to be clear that he had this thing called the grace of faith. And as you can see in that quote on the screen, George Muller put the difference like this. He said, "The difference between the gift and the grace of faith seems to me this. According to the gift of faith, I am able to do a thing or believe that a thing will come to pass, the not doing of which or the not believing of which would not be a sin. According to the grace of faith, I am able to do a thing or believe that a thing will come to pass, respecting which I have the word of God as the ground to rest upon, and therefore the not doing or the not believing would not be sin." What George Muller was doing was he was taking a very firm stand on the Word of God. When we pray sometimes, we can get a wide range of responses. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes there seems to be a lot of silence. Sometimes we have to pray a lot of times before there even seems to be a bit of an answer. Largely this happens, though, when prayer isn't answered, when we're not inside the will of God, because God's not going to do anything outside of his will. The great thing with God's promises in the Bible, though, is that they directly reveal God's heart for our lives. They show us what the will of God is. So when we stand upon a promise of God, we can confidently expect God to fulfill that promise, just like George Muller did. George Muller wanted every believer to know that they can do the same thing that he did as well. We see with the Amalekites here against the Israelites that that's what the Israelites were doing too. They had allowed all the trials in the desert or the arduous journeying to draw the focus away from God and to start looking at their needs as opposed to what God's perfect plan was for the Israelites at the time. So if you are taking your notes and you have been writing down what you've been praying for of late, keep praying for those things. They're very good. Jesus, of course, in the scripture says, "Cast all your burdens and anxieties upon the Lord, for he cares for you." But in addition to that list that you've been writing, it might be worthwhile to think when you've been reading through Scripture, through your knowledge of the promises of God, what other promises he's making to you that he might want you to pray through and claim for yourself as well. When we are praying through a promise of God, we see that often there is an action that needs to be coupled with it too. So as much as the Lord had promised to deliver the Amalekites over to the Israelites, they also, importantly, had to go out and fight the Israelites as well. So there was an action coupled with the promise. There are other promises that follow this kind of pattern as well, such as Matthew 6 that we mentioned with George Muller. In order to have all the things provided to you that you need to first seek the kingdom of God. It's in John 10:10, when Jesus talks about having abundant life, the condition there is that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So sometimes there's an action that then facilitates the promise of God coming to fruition in our lives. But the great news there is that we have Jesus who is there to help lead and guide us into the promises of God. Just like Joshua in the battle was on the ground fighting with the men, and Moses was on the hill praying on behalf of the people, taking a firm stand on the word of God, Jesus is actually both our intercessor and our warrior. Jesus is risen and rose again. We know he's seated and interceding at on our behalf at the Father's right hand. And that raises an interesting question, because if that's what Jesus is doing, how is Jesus praying for us right now? For sure, Jesus is praying for all the same things that are worrying and burdening us. You know, if we're praying to pass our exam that's coming up during the week, or when we're driving to work to get there safely, Jesus cares about those things too. But we also know that there's this deeper level where Jesus is praying for us to fully stand upon and come into the fulfillment of the promises of God as well. So it's an important question to ask ourselves, what Jesus is saying and praying for us. So we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your incredible grace and how Jesus is both our intercessor and our warrior. We pray that as we faithfully seek to stand upon your word, that you would highlight to us where we need to do so in our own lives. May we fully embrace the grace of faith and take you at your word and encounter and live out your promises in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.